You know, I got into Sunday school and I realized I don't know what I'm talking about today. And I don't know what I'm talking about because I don't have a cover on my binder. And I didn't realize I didn't have a cover on it. Usually I have a cover that, you know, talks about it. But I didn't realize I didn't have one in there until I got into Sunday school and I pulled out the wrong binder because I have one for my Sunday school stuff. So I have no idea where we're going, what I'm talking about. The Blazers do play tonight at 7:30, so we hopefully will be done by then. So we'll see. If you have your thing, you won't really need it right now, but inside it, the title is LLYWD. Okay, James, go ahead and throw the next one up there. Let's have fun for a little bit. We're in a society that lives with acronyms. See, there's a bunch of them up there. Go ahead and click on it again, James, one of them. Which one's coming up first? Okay, what does that one mean? Laughing out loud. There you go. You got it. Let's go again. Do it again. Here we go. J-O-Y. Joy. Jesus, others, you. Yeah, joy. It is joy. Jesus, others, and then you. Okay, how about another one? RSVP. Respond, s'il vous plaît.
Really?
Yeah. Which means respond, respectfully respond and stuff like that. Some of these, you know, there's actually a place where there's a dictionary on the Bible, and it's an acronym dictionary. You type in the acronym you want. There's like 100 different things that you can go through. Let's go to the next one. R-O-F-L. Rolling on the floor laughing. See, you can tell the young ones and the old ones, or those who have the text messaging. R-O-F-L is roll on the floor laughing. Okay, let's go to another one. Okay, P-U-S-H, push. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. That would be push. Let's go to another one. One of my favorites. Ta-ta for now. T-T-F-N. Ta-ta for now. Okay, how about one more? Okay, frog. Fully rely on God. Okay, don't go to the next. Go ahead and go to the next one, James. Okay, WWJD.
What would Jesus do?
What would Jesus do? You know, if you type this in that acronym, there are a ton of different things for WWJD. Okay, don't go on yet, James. There's one that I don't have. It's not highlighted, but it's right on the bottom. L-8-R. See you later. See you later is what that one is. So WWJD, here's the last one. What is this one? Go ahead, James. L-L-Y-W-D. Live like you were dying. Okay, let's go ahead and, James, go ahead and go. Click it. Go ahead. You'll have to go to the next. That's the end of this one. But that's what I want to talk about today is live like you were dying. And consider this question. What would it mean to live like you were dying? If you got word today that you only had 30 days to live, how would your life change? How would you spend your time? How would it impact your relationships? How would you prepare for eternity? What would you do that you've never, ever done before? How would God want you to live those 30 days? I have an aunt. She is my mom's sister, and she lived up in Arlington with my mom. And she found out that she had cancer that was inoperable, and she was going to die. And she had two daughters that she's kind of estranged with. She knew them a little bit, but hadn't really spent any time with them. And they lived back in Illinois. So what she did was she sold all of her stuff, either sold it or gave it away, whatever she had and stuff. And she has this little car, a little hatchback car, and she had two cats. One cat was really old, and she knew that this cat would never, ever make the trip across the country. So what she did was she had that cat put to sleep. And she piled all of the belongings that she kept, her clothing and things like that, had them all piled in her car. In the passenger seat, she had a little cushion and then a car carrier for her cat, and got her cat loaded up and drove all the way back to the Chicago area to be with her two daughters so she could get ready to die, knowing that she only had a little bit of time and wanted to get acquainted with them and stuff like that. That is what she was willing to do to find out that she, when she found out she was dying. Kind of a side note on that story. She got to Chicago. She went to a doctor there, and they told her she didn't have cancer. She wasn't dying. So now she lives in Chicago. She's closer to her daughter, so in that sense it worked out. But how would God want you to live those 30 days? So let's get started. The clock is ticking, and James has a video for you to watch, hopefully.
I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me when a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays and talking about the options and talking about sweet time. I asked him when it sank in that this might really be the real end. How's it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what you do? And he said, I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a full main green manchu. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. He said, I was finally the husband, but most of the time I wasn't. I became a friend would like to have. And all of a sudden going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went 3 times that year, I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book and I took a good long hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a full name Fu Manchu. And I looked deeper and I spoke sweeter and I gave forgiveness I've been denying. And he said, someday I'll what did I do with it? What would I do with it? Skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a full name Fu Manchu. And I loved deeper and I spoke sweeter and I watched an eagle as it was flying.
You see, the truth is that we are all terminal. The death rate in our congregation is 100%. None of us are exempt, and none of us will escape. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, none of us can hold back our spirit from departing. None of us has the power to prevent the day of our death. So the question is not if, but when. The Bible says that the Lord has numbered our days. but he has never, ever revealed his spreadsheet. I don't know the number of my days, and you do not know the number of yours. But this much I can tell you for sure. The number of your days is less than it was yesterday. Here is something else I know. When it comes to the number of your days, there is no negotiating, bartering, or borrowing. Your days have been numbered by God, and you will not live one second beyond the time that God has appointed for you. Your departure flight will not be delayed. Your one and only life had a beginning, and it will definitely have an ending. You see, based on the authority of God's word, I also know that this life is not all there is. The Bible also teaches that choices and decisions that I make in this life have a defining impact on my future in eternity. You see, there is an unbreakable link between this life and eternity. What I do here ripples in eternity. You see, Jesus invaded history, and by his death on a cross, he made it possible for us to have eternal life on the other side of death. What an incredible gift that was. Now, here's the icing on the cake. Jesus not only came to give me eternal life in heaven, but he also came to give me abundant life here and now. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The word abundantly has the idea of overflowing. But if some of us were honest, we would have to admit that our lives have never been more full, but never less fulfilled. Our lives feel cluttered and confused. We feel overloaded and overwhelmed. We run fast, but we can never seem to outrun this emptiness that we feel. We secretly wonder if this is all there is to life, or if this is how life was meant to be lived. My prayer is that we would feel more alive than ever before, and that we would discover this abundant life that Jesus was talking about and that Jesus promised as we continue on our encounter with him. So where do we start? There is this passage of Scripture. It is written by the Apostle Paul, and I believe it could be a wonderful launch pad for us. And it's found in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. In the flyers that you have, the handout, it's at the top of it. James also has it up here for you. It says this: "This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living." Found in these two verses are three challenges that I want to kind of bring to your attention today. The first one is to live with a sense of urgency. Paul says that another reason for right living is that you know how late it is. Catch this: time is running out. Do you hear the urgency in those words? We know that we only have a limited time here, but we can begin to live and act as if we'll be here forever. Maybe the most dangerous word in the English language is the word someday. Many of us here suffer from the someday syndrome. Someday I'll make things right with my mom or dad. Someday I'm going to take that trip. Someday I'll have time for my kids. Someday I'll talk to my friend about Jesus. Someday I'll go back to school. In fact, let's do this. Why don't you fill in the blank? Someday I will. What would you put in there? You sincerely plan to get around to it. The problem with someday is that it can rob us of this day. It's like the kamikaze pilot who flew 13 missions. Don't worry, you'll eventually get it. Now let me... Okay, maybe I should pause myself. Okay. Now let me take a moment to clarify something. Living with urgency doesn't mean living faster or busier. Frantic does not equal urgent. To live with a sense of urgency means to live with an awareness that you are not promised someday. It means being alert to the fact that the clock is ticking. You see, life is fragile, uncertain, and in so many ways, it is out of our control. The past is gone. We cannot retrieve it or relive it. We all know people who constantly live in the past. They are always looking in the rearview mirror. As Christ followers, we must learn to let God's amazing grace and mercy cover our past. Let it go. The past is gone. Tomorrow is an unknown. It is not promised or guaranteed. One day, Jesus was talking about people who constantly fret about tomorrow. And it's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 27 and 30. And here's what he said. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?
No.
Exactly. And why worry about your clothing? Look at all the lilies of the field and how they grow. I had these ones left in here on purpose so you could see how the lilies grow. A couple of weeks ago, they were beautiful when they were up here. I've been watering them and giving them sunshine. And that's what they look like now. And people were actually trying to throw those away. And I said, no, we got to save them. Look at the lilies of the field and see how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? You see, just as we must let God's grace and mercy cover the past, we must let God's care and providence cover our future. My friends, he is a good God. And he is a loving Father. We may not always understand his ways, but we can trust his heart. So if our past is covered by God's grace, and our future is covered by God's care, then where should we live? We should live in the now. We should live in the present, because that is all we can really do anything about. The psalmist declares in Psalm 118, verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So the first challenge for us is to embrace today. It is to seize the gift of this day that God has given to us. And it is to live in this moment. It means not looking past today. It means doing what you can today, because tomorrow is not promised to you. It is later than it has ever been. So live with a sense of urgency. The second challenge for us is to live with a sense of eternity. Let's go back to Romans 13. Paul says, "Wake up, for the coming of our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. As much as it is a mistake to take today for granted, it is an even bigger mistake to take eternity for granted. While we need to learn to embrace today, we must never think that today is all there is. Did you know that even a lot of Christians live like there is nothing beyond the grave? Let's be honest. Most of us are consumed with pursuing life here and now, that eternity rarely ever crosses our mind. Paul pleads with us, wake up, for the coming of our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What does he mean when he says the coming of our salvation is nearer now? Paul is saying that the full and glorious completion of your salvation is closer today than it was yesterday. implicit in Paul's words is a warning. Listen to this warning. You are rushing headlong toward eternity. You are terminal. And what a tragedy it would be for you to not be prepared. You see, it is in this life that you make preparations for eternity. There is no second chance after death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "We die only once, and then we are judged." The Bible is absolutely clear that to be prepared for eternity, you must be born again. Now, don't let this go by you. You must personally receive the gift of salvation made possible by Jesus' death on the cross. Paul is also reminding us that while we ought to live with a sense of urgency in this life, you know that this world is not our home. And that is good news. There is an intriguing story from the life of Winston Churchill. As the Prime Minister was making plans for his funeral, he asked to be laid in state in the heart of London at St. Paul's Cathedral. He requested that his casket be placed right in the center underneath the great big dome. And then he requested that he have two trumpeters stationed, one on one balcony, one side, and one on another balcony on the other side. And when the service was all finished, he wanted to have the first trumpeter play taps. Then when that trumpeter was finished, the trumpeter on the other side would play reveille. What a beautiful picture that is of the reality that when we are laid to rest in this life, we awaken to a life in eternity. The Apostle Paul, he writes in 2 Corinthians 4:18, "So we fix our eyes on what is seen. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So what would it look like for you to fix your eyes on the eternal? Are you spending all of your time chasing after things which are going to wear out, go out of style, break down, collect dust, and maybe ultimately end up in a garbage heap? Did you know our world makes it hard to focus on eternity? Every commercial or magazine ad or the newest model car or the newest technological gadget that is out there, they all fuel our insatiable appetite for more. But all of that is just temporal. What would it look like for you to be preoccupied less with the temporary stuff of life? So Paul challenges us, live with a sense of urgency and embrace today. Live in the moment and see today as a gift from God. And then he also challenges us to live with a sense of eternity. Remember that this life is not all there is. I must make preparation in this life for eternity. But then he goes on to give us one more challenge. The third challenge is to live with a sense of priority. If you really only had 1 month to live, how would your priorities change? How would you spend your last 30 days? Or 720 hours on this planet? You see, the first two challenges that we talked about really prepare the way for this challenge, to live with a sense of priority. Let me explain. Here we go. When I live with a kind of bifocal vision, one eye on eternity and one eye on the gift of today, then I can really begin to prioritize my life and my actions. Now I can know what I should do, where I should spend my time, and how I should behave. Paul challenges us back in Romans 13:12 with these practical words. So don't live in darkness. Get rid of your evil deeds. Shed them like dirty clothes. Clothe yourselves with the armor of right living as those who live in the light. I like the word picture that Paul is using here. He takes the image of taking off clothes and putting clothes on. In order to live like you were dying, you're going to have to take off the wrong living, and then you'll have to put on right living. It requires change. It requires adjustment. It'll require decisions. It'll require effort. And it will not happen by accident. You see, Paul doesn't give a lot of specifics. So what I want to do is I want to suggest a couple things that we can use here and now in the 21st century. First, let's talk about something that we can take off. Take off your frantic pace of life. You see, hurry is a devious enemy of the abundant life. In our rush to accomplish and achieve and live life to the fullest, we rob ourselves of some of life's richest moments. You know, this insatiable need for speed sets us up for a monumental struggle. And some of you in your minds right now are going, I have a need for speed. Yes, I do. I have to believe that if we knew we were dying, we wouldn't speed up, but rather we would slow down. We would put off some things that clutter our lives. We would slow down to enjoy, to savor, to linger, and even relish those things that really do matter. When someone in our family is hospitalized, we find the ability to push the pause button on everything. I know several months ago when Randy was rushed to the hospital on a Sunday evening, they weren't sure what was going on. On Monday, I knew I had to drive up there. So I drove up to Seattle and met with him and my mom at the hospital and just spent the day with them, trying to figure out what was going on and what was happening. Pushing the pause button. You see, we live in an age of continuous activity, which consumes all of our time, our attention, but it cannot satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. I often think of the verse in Psalm 46:10, which says, "Be still and know that I am God." You cannot follow Jesus at a sprint. And speed is the enemy of intimacy, both intimacy with God and with people we love. That is why, in part of God's top 10 list, He gave us the command to observe the Sabbath. God built us for a rhythm of life that includes a day of rest every 7 days. Sabbath is a time to cease from work and our frantic busyness. In the uncluttered practice of Sabbath, there is room to pay attention to the still, small voice of God. It was not just something for the people and the followers of God in the Old Testament. It has been desperately needed by those of us who are fatigued and frazzled in today's world. So how about it? Slow down. Walk slower. Drive slower. Don't constantly look at your watch. Don't fill every minute of your calendar. What could you jettison from your weekly schedule? What is robbing you of time and life? I want to challenge you to take a hard look at this. In order to live like you are dying, you will need to ruthlessly eliminate the unimportant. Okay, now let me finish by encouraging you to put on more time for relationships. Really, what I'm encouraging you to put on is the flip side of that I just challenged you to take off. Slowing down allows you to pay attention. Pay attention to relationships. After all, people are eternal. And your relationship with God is eternal. So if you are going to focus on that which outlasts this life, focus on your relationship with God and your relationships with others. You know, there are all kinds of people out there who are just waiting to be noticed. To have someone pay attention to them. Every day you pass people who smile and shake your hand and make small talk. But inside they are dying for someone to pay attention to them. And you know what? Here's the saddest part. Some of those people are right here in our church body and in our families. We walk past them dozens of times each week. Friends, you don't know how much time you have. You see, living like you were dying is the most liberating way to live. You are free to stop chasing after all the stuff that doesn't matter. You are free to stop living for the approval of others. You are free to not conform because you are living with an eternal perspective. And you are clear about God's priorities for your life. And as the worship team comes on up, I want to close with this. Living like you were dying is more about today and less about tomorrow. It's more about people and less about possessions. It is more about God's priorities and less about my plans. It's more about the eternal and less about the temporal. You know that the clock is ticking. You don't get a second shot at today. It's later than it has ever been. So commit to living a no-regret week. And let it start today. Because today is the day that the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it.